Thanks, Randy. I really wasn't joking yesterday when I said about the abuse. I can hardly believe it's gone on for 30 years. I won't respond either. I'll get that another time. Let's turn this morning to the Gospel by Matthew. A whole different vein this morning, but there is a connection, as we'll see in a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore the mighty works did show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And when he put him to death, he feared the multitude. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for his oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves food." And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give them to me." And they saw, and they said unto him, "We have here 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave it the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they that were in the ship came, and they worshipped him. saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as were touched were made perfectly whole. Quite a long chapter. I'm only just going to bring a few salient points, I believe, out of it as time goes, and trust a blessing to you this morning. Yesterday we were looking at the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in his high and lifted place, exalted high. There are no words that can really describe him in that position. I was struggling even yesterday to try and bring some words out. And I was thinking of some even last night as I went home. I went home here and thinking over how can you truly describe him in that position? Majestic. Excellence. The good old British word is brilliant these days. Brilliant. Words that try and express how great he is. And this one in all his supremacy, the one that was in control of all the events that were taking place on earth, even through the centuries of time, even to this very present day. He's in absolute control of what's taking place even in our world, while we might not think about it sometime when we see the condition it's in. And I moved in this direction to look at him in a different way, that he who filled that position came down. Yesterday I spoke about or mentioned from Psalm 111, I believe it is. His glory is above the heavens, and for him to look on things in heaven and things on the earth, he had to humble himself to do that. But the amazing thing is this, that he humbled himself not to look down, but to come down. And I want to look at him this morning mainly as the man. We're in Matthew's gospel, by the way. And Matthew's gospel is generally recognized, as we would do, the gospel of the king. Mark the servant, Luke the man, John the son. But you can't dissect him. He's in all these things all the time. For the king is God, as I said yesterday. He's worshipped more than any other places in the New Testament, in Matthew. But he's also a man. And there are glimpses of his humanity in Matthew and in John even, that even Luke doesn't touch. And so we're looking at this amazing person who left that sphere for that short period of time and came into our world. And we know why he came, and we accept why he came, that he might go to the cross and die for our sins on the cross, and that on the cross he might save us and redeem us. Oh, he has. But he also came in order that in the experiences of his humanity, he would learn things that would enable him, prepare him for that position now where he occupies as our great high priest, and is able to give succor, is able to minister, is able to help to every one of us in no matter what circumstances we're going through, apart from sin, that is. Our brother reminded us about that last night. He's without sin, but he entered into the human experience as a man, different from us. Be very careful. We have to be very careful when we're speaking about the Lord Jesus. Even in his humanity, I've heard it said often that he became one of us. No, he didn't. He was a uniquely, distinctly different man than any other man that has lived in this world. He was God manifest in the flesh. Adam is a picture of him, a figure of him who is to come. He's only a picture of the Lord Jesus who is to come prior to his fall. And we could spend the rest of the time just thinking about that. But I want to look, as time gives me, to look at this man as he goes through these experiences that I've just read about, preparing him for the ministry that he's now occupied with, that's ministering to every believer in our world right now, you and I included, in the different things that happen. Now, the first thing that we notice here is he is the man of the moment. His popularity was beginning to take off. His fame was beginning to be spread abroad. He's becoming popular. And the king on the throne, who's King Herod, he's a little disturbed about what's happening. And in his own mind and guilty conscience, he's beginning to think this is John the Baptist that's come back from the dead to haunt him. And he's afraid, in a way. Because the man that's before him now is gaining tremendous popularity. He is the man of the moment. Can I just take that out of its context maybe a little? Is he the man of our moment? Is he number one? That's a hard question to ask, by the way. We've all got to admit it in our human experience that he's not always there in our thoughts, but he is there. And in all the experiences of life, when he has that rightful place in our hearts and in our lives and in our circumstances, and he's number one, what a man that ministers to us in every circumstance and situation of our lives. Now just imagine or think about the scene for a moment. John the Baptist is beheaded. His disciples are given, strangely enough, the privilege of burying him. Herod didn't. Think about the disciples for a moment in their experience of taking John the Baptist's body and burying him, and then they come to Jesus and tell Jesus about what's happening. What's happened? Of course, Jesus already knew, didn't he? You see, Jesus knew the purpose for why he was beheaded, for John the Baptist had to go out before he could come in. John the Baptist was the forerunner to bring them to Christ, and now that he's arrived, the Messiah is here. Now he's ready, present, to do what he's going to do in the nation. John the Baptist has to go out. The disciples didn't know that, by the way. The question was asked at Randy's session yesterday. And dealing with the storms, we'll get there in a moment. Why? Sometimes there are experiences that happen and there's the question that comes from the heart. Why is this happening to me? And we don't understand it. And we might never be told the reason for it. You think of Job. You think of what Job went through in that first chapter, the loss of everything. He doesn't know why. But in all that, Job sinned not. It had nothing to do with sin. The problem with Job, there was a conflict between Satan and God that's been enacted right here, down here. And he doesn't know anything about it. And the disciples took the body and buried John the Baptist. Now, let's think about that for one moment again. They were very close to John the Baptist. They were originally his disciples. And they were grieving. And Jesus does an amazing thing. He takes them into the desert apart. Sometimes I think, especially in North America as we are, compared to many other countries, grieving is just put on the shelf. But Jesus knew their pain. He felt their pain. When he was at that graveside of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And this man of the moment, now the man in the desert, having taken his disciples apart to give them time to grieve, I've never got over the wonder that in the loss of our dearest, he knows our pain. He knows what we're going through. He would never have understood it, and I say that reverently. He came to experience it in order that he might minister to us in our situation and meet the need. Now, it's not only the man of the moment, he's the man in the desert. And in the desert, there are three things. First of all, he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes, I think that's mentioned a few times through the Gospels, the time that he was moved with compassion. That word compassion really is a deep, intense, burning love. Oh, that we could get a hold of that passion. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. David Livingstone says, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. And as we look, As the Savior did one day at the masses around him, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. Are we? Have we lost the passion for the lost? They're in a terrible plight, you know. Not our passion, his passion in us. His love spread abroad in her heart. His love to reach those that are in desperate need, as he was faced with in the desert. He healed her sick. He fed them. And then he sent them away. There are times in the course of ministry, my brother, my sister, when we do need to send them away. And you come apart. And that's the next thing that happens. And I must move this very quickly. The next thing that happens is that he moves from the desert and he moves up the mountain to pray. He's the man in the mountain. Think about him as the man in the mountain. I try to, in my own mind, try to grapple with these things. But at loss of words sometimes. And not only is he going up the mountain to pray, he's sending his disciples to go into a ship and send them to the other side. So he's sending the disciples off, and he moves apart up to the mountain to pray. What did he pray? We're not told. Was he having that little communion with his father that he was missing being there with him on the throne? One thing that the Lord Jesus never did in his prayer life was confession. He had nothing to confess. I've got a feeling, and I may be wrong, I've got a feeling he was praying for these disciples that was going over there in the boat. He knew what was coming. They didn't. But he comes apart to pray. The Lord in his teachings in Matthew tells us to get into our closet and pray, to get into the quiet place to pray. The Lord Jesus prays in so many different places. He prays on the mountain. He prays in the garden. He prays on the cross. It's good to pray. We've been reminded about prayer from our brother David. Exhortation to pray. It's good to pray. We can pray most of the day of our life. So how could you possibly do that? As long as you keep your eyes open, you don't always have to have your eyes closed. I love to pray in the car many times. A lot of my prayer times that I've enjoyed over the years has been in my car. There are places I love to walk where I love to pray. See, there's a need to get away. There's a need to get into the quiet place. There's a need. And the man of the moment, the man of the desert, is the man in the mountain praying, interceding, supplicating. Whatever aspect his prayer took on that occasion, he came apart to pray. Important to become apart to pray. But then he's the man on the water. You know, I want to think about the storm. That was a good session yesterday, Randy. I really enjoyed that. And there's much more. Of course, time is always limited that could have been said about storms, but trials that come in along the way. Now, these disciples, I want you to realize, these disciples were under divine direction. It was the Lord that sent them in the boat to go to the other side. And as he sends them to go on the other side, and off they go, and the Lord goes apart up the mountain. And as they're going along in their boat that night, probably as it was, or evening, suddenly, unexpectedly, there is a storm that comes up. Just because you move out, even in obedience to the word of God, to do the service of God, doesn't mean that you won't come against some unexpected storms or trials or difficulties along the way. But he was the one that sent them there. They're obedient. They're not sinful. They're obedient. These disciples are doing the master's will, and they're following the master's direction. But they still come up against an unexpected storm. The storm was relentless. It was contrary, it says here. Contrary. It was something that was against them. Something that they didn't like. And not only did they not like it, they were afraid. Oh, if only he had been here, would it have been different? He's not here. He's not in the boat at this point. But you know, the Lord moves from the mountain to the lake, and he's on the water. He's on the stormy water. Artists sometimes give you pictures and you see the Lord walking on the water and it's nice and calm. The storm was raging when he came on the water. Now, think about it this way. He's on the mountain at one moment and he's on the water the next. He didn't climb down the mountain. Remember, he is God in human flesh, and there are glimpses of his deity even when he's moving in the course of displaying his humanity. You can't understand it, can you? It's inexplainable. It leaves you as it ought to leave us, as we were left last night, with that spirit of awe of who he is and how great he is, that he's walking across the stormy water. And of course the disciples are in the boat and they're afraid, and he begins to intercede. Just grasp it here for a moment. When he comes onto the water, and the disciples were afraid. Now Peter's in the boat, and the disciples, and they're afraid, and they think they're seeing a ghost. a spirit, something strange out there, a man walking on the water. Only God can walk on the water, by the way. Have you ever tried it? Try it sometimes. Next time you're at the lake, next time you're going in the pool, try walking across it and see how far you get. The same as Peter. He lost his focus for a moment and down he goes, or going down, he's sinking. He's got that sinking feeling. Have you ever had that sinking feeling? You know what it's like? When everything's coming in against you and the going's hard. But anyway, Peter, if it's really you out there, come, bid me come to walk in the water. Now, he's pretty brave. Don't let's be too hard on Peter. Sometimes I think we are. He got out the boat, none of the rest did. Sometimes, beloved brother or sister, we have to get out of the boat when he bids you to come. He did the bidding. And out of the boat he goes. And he's looking around now. Now the storms are beginning to... He's realizing his situation right now. And he's beginning to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Now he didn't cry to his disciples, come over and help me. They couldn't have done anything for him. There are times when even the best of our friends, the best of our associations, the best of those that minister to us and we're glad that they do and help us along in the course of our spiritual experiences, there are times when they can't help you. Only he can. What a cry, Lord, save me. And immediately, the Lord stretched forth his hand and catches him by the hand. You think the Lord was going to let him sink? Absolutely not. What an amazing, amazing thing it is that no one can take us out of his hand or out of his Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There is an absolutely utter impossibility, if you know the Savior, that he's ever going to let you sink. You cannot possibly lose that grip of him because he's the one that's holding you, not you're holding him. And he will never, ever let you go, no matter how hard or difficult the circumstances are. Stretched out his hand. He's no longer in the water. He's up on the throne. But he has a nail-pierced hand. Nail-pierced feet. Your dear brother Rex Trogdon said one time something I never forgot. When the disciples watched him go up, the last thing that they would probably see was the nail-pierced feet of the Savior. And this man that we're looking at this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is going through these circumstances with his disciples in all that's taking place, and he's learning. How can we understand that? He learned, was it Warren, I think, that mentioned that verse? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He didn't learn to be obedient. He never sinned. But in the normal circumstances of human life, he's entering it into them that he might be that compassionate, great high priest to minister to each one going through the various circumstances that they're passing through. And so the man in the water now enters into the boat, and he's the man in the boat now. Now, what happens when he comes into the boat? What happens when he comes into the boat? Well, first of all, there was a great calm without. The wind ceased. I mean, we have to remember sometimes, and us, those of us who minister and have done for many years, we tend to always want to apply the spiritual applications, and of course they are there. That's what we're doing. But this literally happened. That the storm that was raging in all its fury immediately ceases. Think about it. Just like that. Now, we know in the other Gospels that he spoke to the wind and the waves and commanded them. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Here he is on earth, and he commands the winds and the waves to obey his voice. He commanded the fish to go into the net that Peter brought the fish in. I mean, you could go on and on. There was a great calm without. But you know something? There was a great calm in the boat. Isn't it nice when he calms the storm? Isn't it nice? Our dear brother Boyd Nicholson used to have some amazing statements, and one of them that I've always enjoyed. No matter how bad the storm is, the sun is going to shine another day. But sometimes when we're in it, we don't see that. Sometimes when we're in it, we don't understand that it's not going to happen forever. My brother, my sister, no matter what it is, it's not going to happen forever. There'll be no more storms, no more pain, no more sorrow. Think about it. One night in the hospital, I was in so much pain I couldn't even sit. And I walked back and forward for about nearly 2 hours before I even seen the doctor. I'll never forget that. You know, the ministry of the Word of God to the soul is so precious when you're in circumstances like that. And you know what got me through, really? That particular point, I remember that verse, and there'll be no more pain. This is not going to last for all. This is not going to last forever. It's going to stop. I hope it stops now, but... And then we have his presence brings a calm. His presence calms them within. His presence caused them to what? Worship him. Worship him. Now, they didn't get up and sing hallelujah and jump all over the place. They were held in a reverential awe of him. That's what it really means. The word is awe. No words. Not recorded. Except what they said in this statement, thou art the Son of God. They realized who he really was. You know, this one that we're talking about is still up there. He's still there on the throne. We're looking at a world today, we see its tragic ways in which it's moving. It seems to be totally and absolutely out of control. It's not. He has it in control. And every circumstance here, even with his disciples, he has a purpose and an objective in mind. He knows what he's doing, while we don't always understand what he's doing, either individually or even collectively as assemblies. That's another subject that would be interesting to look at, but we're just dealing individually. Then the man on the other side. I have 2 minutes left. You are needing your coffee. I know I need mine. I'm going to take it out of context because he's going on to service. But we're in our boat. He's in our boat. Eh? With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. But we're going to get to the other side. We're going to get to the other side. Sometimes, and I've seen it in so many experiences of dear believers who have passed through the valley of the shadow before they ultimately leave the world behind. And one of the things that impresses me between a believer and a non-believer, and there is a vast difference, is that there is one with them. in the valley of that shadow of death that is with them all the way through. A dear brother that was a big influence of mine, he was 94 when he went home to be with the Lord, a big influence in my young life. And 2 days before he went home, I visited him in hospital, and I remember what he said. Oh, I'm not afraid of the crossing over to the other side. I'm just a little bit apprehensive how it's going to take place. But one thing I know, he's with me. I was at the bedside of a young sister, 19 years of age, going in for major brain surgery. I'll never forget her. I shouldn't get into this. Her parents couldn't go with her. Her friends couldn't go with her. What she was facing, she came through it that particular time, but not much longer later, she went home to be with the Lord. But I'll never forget her smile. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. And no matter what happens to me, she said, I'm in a win-win situation. And that's what we often say as believers. We cannot possibly ever lose because he's not only in the throne. His presence is already with us. And he will take us through. He will keep us till the river rolls its waters at his feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where with loved ones I shall meet. We will get to the other side. Oh, what it will be when we get there. That's what I'm looking forward to. Father, we thank thee again for just these musings in our heart as we think of the wonder of this blessed man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank thee for the lessons that we learn. Sometimes it's hard to learn some of the lessons, and yet they're so pertinent, they're so up to date, that the Lord Jesus at thy right hand, he understands how we feel. He understands all the way that we're going through. He understands the different situations of life, single life, of family life, of those of us who are getting older. We think of the various different experiences that we're all going through. He's with us all the way. And we're looking forward to that moment when we'll see him face to face and be with him and like him. Oh, that's another thing that we're tremendously looking forward to. And we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the time of fellowship. We thank thee for the refreshments that are ready waiting for us. We just ask your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks again. Sorry for... Oh, I'm not...